So today's message is entitled, What is Your Policy? On the 15th of December 2024. So what do I mean by that? You've heard it said by some firms and organisations that our policy is one of continual improvement. But what exactly is a policy? Well, there are two basic meanings. The first one I came across was, it's a plan of action adopted or pursued by an individual or a government or a party, a business or an organization. A plan of action that's been adopted. And there obviously the other one is perhaps more familiar to you, a document showing an agreement that you have made with an insurance company, or you think you've made. A plan of action can become a habit if you continue to do the same thing repetitively over a period of time. It's said that after 3 weeks of repeating the same thing day after day, it can easily become a habit that began from a simple decision to do something different. In order to change what you currently are and what you currently do into what you want to do and what you want to be. Policy can become a habit, and your habits form a major part in forming your character and what people see when they look at you. This is part of what people saw when they looked at Jesus. In Luke 4, 14 to 20, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was his policy, his custom, to teach, to preach, and to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ alone. He had a presence and a command that people just couldn't ignore. And on this occasion, he had everyone's attention. The reason being was because when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," he was talking about himself to an audience of people who would each of them already have preconceived their ideas of who he was. Their opinion of Jesus would have been formed by what they already knew about his background, his habits, where he lived, what his parents and siblings did for a living. They will have formed an opinion, just as we form opinions about people, just by spending time with them and watching them. The more time, the more likely our opinions can be justified. People form opinions about me, and people form opinions about you. mainly based on what they know about us firsthand, but sometimes too, often based on what others have said and what they might have imagined about us. As a church, we ourselves have policies right here and now. We have a no smoking policy. We take it for granted. We have our constitution lays down certain guidelines about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Our policy includes meeting every Sunday morning to worship God in this place and to encourage and to love one another. We also agree to hold communion on the first Sunday of every calendar month, and that we will enable believers to be baptized by full immersion in water. These are just some of the things that people will know us for and use to identify who we are from our policies. One of the most important features about our church is that we are committed to preach from the Bible without deliberately altering or misleading anyone. We read from the scriptures, we preach, and we teach from the scriptures and try to lead people to faith in Jesus so that their future is secure and their confidence is solely in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Him being their own and only personal Saviour. It's that simple. Salvation through faith in Jesus by grace alone. But what do people actually see when they look at us? We made a policy decision recently not to have a Christmas tree at the front of the chapel. That was a policy decision. Not everybody agreed, but it was a policy decision. Is that important? No doubt people will have different opinions based on perhaps various factors and what your own policy is at home. Do you have a tree? Do you have decorations? We also decided to keep the Advent wreath and the candles as a means of focusing on the lead up to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, even though nearly everyone knows by now that he was definitely not born on the 25th of December. But it's a policy. I'm not sure if these decisions are ones that reflect continuous improvement of the church, but it saves a lot of time putting the tree up and taking it down again. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a policy of not having a Christmas tree, but also not celebrating Christmas or birthdays, which some children might see as being pretty mean. They do, however, have a policy of calling door to door, spreading the news about their coming kingdom and spending as much time as necessary trying to gain adherence to their way of thinking, which I must assume works to some extent because they wouldn't do it if it didn't. At least the Watchtower Society, who dictate how each kingdom hall is run, wouldn't make it their policy if it didn't work. This church, our church, doesn't go evangelizing door to door as a policy, but there's nothing stopping you doing so if you want to, so long as you are spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. And that good news, Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Certainly no membership or any denomination or church, whatever it is, and how effective or evangelical or big it is in itself cannot get you into heaven. Do I agree with the policy of door knocking? Well, if the Holy Spirit leads you to go and speak to your neighbour about Jesus, then how can you be wrong? And how can anyone stop you? But if your motives are not right, then it could be just you trying to do something for your own reasons, whatever that might be. My own personal choice is friendship evangelism, getting to know people and waiting for the moment when the Holy Spirit gives you an opening in the conversation to talk about life and death and faith. Sometimes these opportunities can come unexpectedly, and that's why This scripture is so important. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 warns us and advises us and tells us, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Is that your policy? Would you be ready at the drop of a hat to talk about Jesus? Would you be able to explain why you are part of a church? Would you be able to explain why you were baptized as a believer, if you were? Why you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Would you be willing to try and explain those things? Because the temptation is always to take the path of least resistance, not to ruffle any feathers, especially around Christmas, and sometimes to give in to the fear of potentially making a fool of yourself in public, or running out of words, or not being able to make your point clearly. Is your policy to keep your head down, to say nothing to offend, to be politically correct? Are you tempted to say happy holidays instead of happy Christmas? Are you tempted to merge into the crowd rather than be a light in the darkness? Are you more concerned about having a very merry Christmas with all that goes with it than waiting expectantly for an opportunity to give that reason that you have to trust Jesus and what he did for you on that cross? We are in the world, but we're not of it. We shouldn't be seen the same as the other people in the world. You can see the JWs coming a mile away. They certainly look different. And I hope people don't associate me with them. But am I anywhere as effective as they are? Even though we're not on the same team, and sadly, they are not yet my brothers and sisters in Christ. Are they more effective in what they're trying to do than we are in what we're trying to do? This is what we're supposed to be like, according to Jesus. As in Matthew 5:13 to 16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Are we still salt and light in this modern age that we live in? An age when good is called bad and bad is increasingly being accepted and tolerated. I was listening to Premier Radio recently, and someone was saying that the Church of England have lost about 20% of their congregations post-COVID-19. They didn't go back to church. The young vicar was talking, was explaining how they had reached out into the local community by introducing wrestling into the church. He himself was a wrestler and now had changed an area at the front of the church into a wrestling ring, like a boxing ring. This had brought lots of people into the church, strangely. I was somewhat flabbergasted at his decision, and yet not surprised that yet again the Anglican Church was going back into the world in order to fill the seats in the church. This was totally against what I thought my policy was, until he continued to say that they interspersed the wrestling with personal testimonies of how people had come to believe in Jesus, together with scripture reading. And somehow he had managed to get people back into his church, and some were being baptized and given their own testimonies. It's true, isn't it, that most Anglican vicars are paid to carry out a service. But this is the scripture that came to my mind from 1 Corinthians 9:17 to 23. Paul explaining that if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this: that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. And to those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. As far as I know, Paul made tents, and as far as we know, he wasn't paid to preach or to teach. You might be thinking to yourself, but how do we know if that vicar is telling them the truth and is not misleading those listening to what is going on in his church? Well, we don't. We don't know that. But if people are being exposed to the word of God, whereas otherwise they wouldn't be, then maybe God can reach them in that somewhat irregular yet entertaining scenario. Was it a God idea? Doesn't sound like one, does it? But how do you know? Am I about to suggest, then, that we start wrestling here at the front of the chapel in order to bring in the crowds? Some churches have bring and buy sales, don't they? Tabletop sales, tombola, bingo nights, etc. But wrestling, well, that's a new one on me. Let's look at Philippians 1:15 to 18. Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. It is true, Paul says, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Do we need to change our policy here, or keep it just the way it is? Are we still salt and light? Do people know us for what we are, or what we look like, or what people have told them? This is part of Jesus' policy in Luke 14. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I have just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in. Make them come in, so my house will be full. Make them come in. Filling this little chapel in Coningsby has always been the dream of the ones leading this church for many years. Probably since it was built, actually, when you think about it. It can fit about 100 people in here. But a far more important thing than filling this church is people entering into God's kingdom, getting saved, where he is the king and we are his people. It doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter where the Holy Spirit chooses to send you. But I ask you this question, as a church, this church, do we need to change our policy? Is our policy one of continual improvement? Or are we losing our saltiness and growing dim? Do we still shine as bright as we did? And you, today, what is your policy? Do you need to change it? Does your insurance policy, for example, insure your life beyond this world? Or just give money to those left behind when you die? Does it just cover your current home and your contents? Do you need to change your policy? Or are you covered? Jesus, he's the best policy. Spend lots of time with him before forming your opinion. Father, we thank you for today's message from you. Lord, we need to stop every now and again and check to see if we are actually fulfilling your will. If we are forcing them to come in, make them come in so my house will be full. If not us, then who, Lord? Pour out your Holy Spirit, we pray, in these last days, that we might be part of the church that has the right policy, where we as individuals share the good news of Jesus and give an explanation for the hope that we have in him. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.